Well, it is summer, and so we are still kind of in summer mode. And so it's going to be a little bit before we get back into Romans. And there are times in ministry when a topic comes up often enough that it seems wise to address it. And one that's come up fairly frequently is that of discipleship, which is foundational to the entirety of the Christian life. And there seems to be a degree of confusion on what discipleship is, around what constitutes discipleship. In fact, I want you to pause for a moment and enter into a little bit of an exercise with me that you can just do between your own ears. How would you define discipleship? When it comes to discipleship, how do you define it? And when can you say that discipleship is undeniably taking place? Are you being discipled? And it's possible that as you consider these questions, your mind immediately goes to one-on-one discipleship. That as soon as you contemplate the true essence of what discipleship is, you immediately envision yourself sitting down one-on-one with Bibles open. And if that's you, you probably aren't alone. It's somehow been ingrained in many that the true essence of discipleship is expressed in a one-on-one relationship. And so if you aren't being discipled one-on-one, then you aren't being discipled. But is that true? Is that what discipleship is? Does Scripture itself even emphasize one-on-one discipleship? Is it the best way to disciple? Is it the most effective way to disciple? Is it the most efficient way to disciple? Is it the only way to disciple? Well, by the end of our time today, you should be well on your way to answering these questions. But I have to set the expectation a little bit, because I'm going to provide for you a foundational treatment of what discipleship is. But what this isn't is a full treatment of what discipleship is. And so by the time we're done, there will be much more that could be said. And we may even have more to say in the future. But what I'm going to say today needs to be said. And I'm going to say it with a number of aims in view. And I want you to know what they are at the outset. One, I want to ensure that we're thinking clearly and biblically about discipleship. That we can accurately define what discipleship actually is and can therefore correct and challenge inaccurate notions and assertions about discipleship. Two, I want to address the overemphasis that's sometimes placed on the importance of one-on-one discipleship. And I want to do that, here's where I have to kind of thread the needle, while simultaneously encouraging you to actively pursue that kind of discipleship. And so what I'm seeking to do is to bring balance to the concept of one-on-one discipleship. And then three, I want to emphasize the responsibility that rests on the shoulders of the disciple to ensure they're being discipled. And there's another conversation that goes along with this where you aren't just assuming the responsibility of being discipled, but you're actually engaged in doing the discipleship. And if you're a disciple of Christ, you've got both responsibilities. But today, the emphasis is on you as a disciple ensuring that you're being discipled. That built into the definition of what a disciple is a call to be diligent in pursuing discipleship. That discipleship is a two-way street that rules out passivity on the part of each and every disciple. And so how are we going to do this? Well, given the foundational nature of this subject, it would probably serve us to utilize a foundational portion of Scripture. So what passage of Scripture is absolutely foundational to the discussion of discipleship? How about the Great Commission? Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So we're going to use it to provide structure and a biblical starting point for the discussion we're going to have today. And I'm going to give you four headings. These are to hang your thoughts on. We're going to address the condition of discipleship, then the core of discipleship, then the channels of discipleship, and then finally the call of discipleship. And so know first, if you're taking notes, the condition of discipleship. The condition of discipleship. For this, look at Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So before a disciple, or before discipleship can begin, a person must first be a disciple. Here's the starting point. In fact, Pastor Jake said something last week that applies to our discussion today. He said, all counseling is pre-counseling until a person comes to Christ. Why is that? Because a person can't put biblical counsel into practice from the heart until they've come to Christ, until they've been saved. And the same can be said with respect to discipleship. All discipleship is pre-discipleship until a person comes to Christ. So how do you make a disciple? That's the call here. Go, therefore, and make disciples. How do you make one? You make one through evangelism, through the proclamation of the saving message of the gospel, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be done well, a number of critical issues need to be addressed, like the holiness of God, that God is perfectly holy, that he is without sin, that in him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5, that he is perfectly just, and that his holiness demands that he bring every violation of his moral law to divine justice. You've got to start there. The sinner needs to know that God is holy, leading us to the problem, the fallen condition of man, that each of us, every single one of us, comes into this world dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. That we come into this world under the power of sin and are therefore slaves to sin. That we come into this world incapable of doing anything to earn God's favor. And that left to ourselves, each of us is under the divine sentence of eternal judgment. An eternity in everlasting hell. So we've got the holiness of God, that he is perfectly just and must bring all sin to justice. We've got the problem that man is fallen, that he is spiritually dead and unable to earn the favor of God, and so we need a remedy. We've got to express to the sinner the remedy, and the remedy is the person and work of Christ. That God the Father commissioned God the Son to enter the human race by being born of a woman under the law. That he fulfilled the law in every respect, being tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. That he went to the cross, where he willingly received in himself the just punishment due those he died to save. That he died, was buried, and on the third day rose from the grave, proving he had conquered both sin and death. So the remedy is that God the Son, by the very will of the Father, has accomplished salvation. providing everything necessary to be right with God. He has done it. And then we've got to call for a response. We've presented the holiness of God. We've presented the fallen condition of man. We have offered the remedy in Christ. Now we need to call for a response. Repentance and faith, which is turning from sin and believing on Christ. It's really a change in direction. It's going this way toward the sin, the world, and the devil, and then turning around and going in the exact opposite direction toward Christ and God and righteousness. It's looking to Christ as the sole basis for a right standing before God, as the supreme once for all, atoning sacrifice for sin. And when a person hears that message, the holiness of God, the fallen condition of man, where they're confronted with their own sin, the remedy of Christ as the sufficient Savior, and then they respond to that message with repentance and faith, they have been born from above in regeneration. The Spirit has taken up permanent residence within them. They now have a new heart and new desires. They are now a new creature in Christ Jesus. Their sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. The power of sin has been broken. It once ruled and reigned over them. It's been broken now. They have been set free from the power of sin. They now have a God-given ability to do the will of God from the heart. And they have willingly come under the blessed lordship of Christ and now desire to obey him, to follow him, to do his will. And it may be that for the very first time, you've been hearing the voice of the Savior. As I've rehearsed the basic truths that touch the gospel itself, the very message of salvation, that you're hearing the voice of the good shepherd coming through. That he knows his own and has been calling out to you, even as he says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And if you can hear the voice of the shepherd, then you can receive him right now. You can turn from your sin right now and receive him by faith, by prayerfully coming before him in humble confession, acknowledging your sin to him and looking to Christ as the supremely sufficient Savior. In effect, you'd be giving your life to him to be used as he sees fit, holding nothing back, offering the entirety of yourself to him. Everything that you are and have, you would transfer to him. And he declares a glorious promise, saying, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. John 6:37. So all discipleship is pre-discipleship until a person comes to Christ. But then, once they've come to Christ, what do we need to do? What do they need? What happens next? They've received Christ as their Savior and Lord, so now what? Well, they've got to learn what it means to follow him. And so we just saw the condition of discipleship. Now, second, the core of discipleship. The core of discipleship. For this, look at verse 20. It says there, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So based on that verse, what is it that is absolutely foundational, fundamental to the task of discipleship. It's teaching. It's the first word in the verse, teaching them. Instruction. Why is it that teaching is so critical to discipleship? Because the very essence of discipleship is coming under the lordship of Christ and learning to observe what he's required. It's learning how to obey him. And you can't obey what you don't know. And that then clearly marks out what it is that we're to teach. What are we to teach? Scripture. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. So how does teaching work in our lives? Well, for one, it renews the mind. It renews the mind. It counteracts the world's efforts to mold us into its image. If you've got a person who's come to Christ and has been discipled by the world for years, that needs to be reversed. They need to learn God's ways. And it's the scriptures that reveal God's ways. And so it renews the mind too. It marks out the path of righteousness. It marks out the path of righteousness. It reveals what obedience requires. Again, if you don't know what it is that you're to obey, you need to be taught. And so the scriptures need to be opened and someone needs to explain what the Lord requires. Three, it exposes our sin. It exposes our sin. It's by coming under the teaching of scripture that we're open and laid bare before God, where the word of God even judges the intentions of the heart. And so it's by coming under the ministry of the word that our sin is brought to light before us. Four, it generates repentance. It generates repentance. You see, though repentance is vital in receiving salvation, there are two realities that necessitate it as a way of life. One is that though we've been delivered from the power of sin, we haven't yet been delivered from the presence of sin. And so for the entirety of this life, we remain susceptible to sin. And the other is that after we come to Christ, we begin to realize that our sin is actually far worse than we even realized. When we came to Christ, there were things that the Spirit convicted us of, things that we acknowledged and confessed as sin and looked to Christ for the forgiveness of sin and were justified. But then as we come into the scriptures, we realize, oh, this was far worse than I realized. I was ignorant. Yeah, I had missed the mark of the law, but by a long shot. And so there's a sense in which even now, each of us is learning more and more about the sin that still remains and needs to be repented of, needs to be put off. Five, it causes our spiritual growth. It causes our spiritual growth. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctifies us. And six, it equips us to do God's will. It equips us to do God's will. In other words, it's not enough to merely know the will of God. We must be equipped to do the will of God. And the word of God equips us to do that. 2 Timothy 3:17 makes that point, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. So what are the kinds of things that need to be taught? We need to be taught about God to both deepen our worship and strengthen our walk. Because as our knowledge of God increases, there should be a corresponding change in our conduct. Godliness is God-likeness. In addition, we need to grow in our understanding of the gospel. The riches of the gospel are inexhaustible. It not only reveals God and Christ to us, but even reveals how it is that we're to relate to one another, how we're to forgive one another. In addition, we need to grow in our understanding of the new man, the nature of the new man, his composition, our new relationship to sin, our new relationship to the flesh and the remaining principle of sin within us. How it is that we are to put off sin, how we're to put on righteousness, all of that equips us for the pursuit of holiness. And we've got to be taught that. We need to grow in our understanding of what it means to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. We have been called with a holy calling. So we need to learn how it is to walk in a manner that's worthy of that calling. We need to grow in our understanding of the church, what it is, its purpose, its governance, what our personal responsibility is, how it is that we are to conduct ourselves in the household of God. All of that is critical to observing all that Christ has commanded us. We need to grow in our understanding of the family, what it is, how it works, its authority structure, what faithfulness looks like in the familial context. If the family is God's institution, then his word is supremely sufficient to give us all that we need to thrive in that context. We need to grow in our understanding of biblical manhood, what it means to be a godly man, his role and responsibilities. We need to grow in our understanding of biblical womanhood, what it means to be a godly woman, her role and responsibilities. We need to grow in our understanding with respect to trials, how God uses them in our lives, how God has designed them to work in us, to work for our good. And we need to grow in our understanding of the world, as Scripture reveals it, that we would be wise and discerning with respect to its schemes to undermine the work of God in our lives. And we could go on, but the point is this: teaching is fundamentally basic to the essence of discipleship. That for discipleship to actually qualify as discipleship, there must be teaching. No teaching, no discipleship. And at the risk of stating the obvious, follow me for a moment. If teaching is basic to the essence of discipleship, and if the aim of all teaching is ultimately obedience, to observe all that Christ commanded us, then discipleship ties into the very goal of our salvation. Which is what? Total conformity into the image of Christ. The goal of your salvation is that you're going to be ultimately glorified, completely conformed into the image of Christ. And between justification and glorification is sanctification. It's the process of being conformed into his image. And so that means this, that the aim of all discipleship is the sanctification of God's people. Again, maybe I'm stating the obvious, but I want you to understand that discipleship and sanctification are nearly synonymous. That discipleship is for the purpose of furthering your sanctification, which is accomplished by the word as it's taught to you. And really, this is the goal of all ministry. This is the purpose of all ministry. And Paul says this so well in Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor, according to the power that mightily works within me. This was Paul's mission. It was discipleship for the purpose of sanctification, that he would present those he was responsible for complete in Christ. And so if you can say that you are being sanctified, then that means that you are being discipled. If you are being sanctified, then you are being discipled. And if you are being discipled, then you are being sanctified. The two go hand in hand. They're inseparable. The only way that's not true is if one, you aren't saved, which would undercut the positive effect of the discipleship that is taking place in your life, or you're being discipled away from obedience to Christ. That the influence that's on your life is actually away from Scripture. But again, if you're being sanctified, then you're being discipled. And if you're being discipled, you are being sanctified. So if someone comes to you and says, I'm not being discipled, then what they're really saying is they aren't being sanctified. And if they belong to a church where the ministry of the word is prominent, then there's cause for concern. Because it would indicate that they're either resisting or are unresponsive to the work of the word in their life. They are not obeying what they're receiving. And so that's the core of discipleship. It's teaching. It's instruction from the word of God that equips you to know God, to love God, to serve his people, to grow, to pursue holiness, and so forth. It's teaching God's people to observe God's word. Now, third, the channels of discipleship. The channels of discipleship. And what I want to do here is I want to highlight many of the avenues that are available here at Grace Life Church for discipleship. Because I want you to feel the weight of the degree, the measure of discipleship that's taking place here at Grace Life Church. And let's start here. What would you say is the primary God-ordained means of discipleship? Now, if you were here for the preaching project back in whatever it was, 2019, you would be able to answer that question. What is the primary God-ordained means of discipleship? It's what's happening right now. It's preaching. Preaching is the primary means that God has ordained to be the main course of discipleship in the life of the believer. You know, Luther said that the most perfect moment in the gathering wasn't the sheer reading of Scripture, it was the preaching of Scripture. Now, that assumes that the preaching is an accurate presentation of Scripture, but it's when the word is preached accurately that it is most potent, most powerful, most useful. This book was primarily intended to be proclaimed. And so you need to know, preaching is discipleship. That when we ascend these steps to preach, we are getting up to disciple you. Right now, I am trying to disciple you. I want to make it painstakingly clear what discipleship is and that you're being discipled. I want you to be able to leave today knowing what discipleship is. And I will say this. I'm giving you the best I've got in preaching. This is the best I've got. The most energy, the most effort goes into the preaching of the word of God. I'm giving you the very best I can. I don't think it's an overstatement to say that I put everything I've got into this. And so you're getting, in preaching, the absolute best of me. And so preaching is undeniably discipleship. How about Sunday school? And one of the blessings of Sunday school is how topical it is. Just consider some of the topics that have been covered. Pastor Jake has done a series on the one another's of Scripture. Predestination. Godly communication. The exercise of compassion. And he's currently working on a series on deacons. Pastor Brad has done biblical dating. Pride and humility. Spiritual warfare. He's worked through a philosophy of missions. Lessons on 1 Peter. He's touched on conspiracy theories. He's done a lesson on parenting, and he's addressed persecution. All of that is discipleship. Really helpful, meaningful discipleship that is in place to equip you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. How about FOF, the fundamentals of the faith? What an amazing ministry that is. Just consider how that ministry served us in the context of our numerical growth, when we didn't have anywhere to put these folks as far as small groups are concerned, but we had FOF, where people received a solid foundation that would help them to get their foot in the door here at Grace Life Church and understand more fully the preached word on Sundays. We've had 159 individuals complete that course, and that's not even to mention all the other folks who were there but didn't necessarily complete all the requirements. FOF is foundational discipleship. How about men's ministry? A ministry that, in addition to the teaching, endeavors to get men involved in each other's lives. And just listen to some of these topics. Pastor Jake has covered these: personal holiness, hypocrisy, a theology of young men. He's done a series on discipleship, and he's currently working on watchfulness. All of that is critically important discipleship. What about women's ministry? A ministry that endeavors to get women in the word through inductive Bible study and then brings them together into groups to come under the teaching and instruction of a discipleship leader. That is a phenomenal ministry. If you have a woman in your household who has been in that ministry for any length of time, I would bet that you can testify to the benefit of that ministry. You've watched that individual grow. I've heard stories of husbands looking at their daughters and wives and seeing their growth and going like, I better step up. They're outpacing me. It's a wonderful ministry. How about midweek Bible studies, where Bible study leaders prepare lessons and then bring them to their groups, even providing additional opportunities for the one another's of Scripture to come together in a more intimate setting and minister to each other. Midweek Bible studies are definitely in place for your discipleship, and we can keep going. College and career, youth ministry, which is both discipleship and pre-discipleship, children's Sunday school, which also is both discipleship and pre-discipleship, classes on evangelism, biblical counseling, which is really intensive discipleship. Make no mistake, biblical counseling is discipleship. It's just that in biblical counseling, typically you have a crisis that's arisen. And so you're getting labor-intensive discipleship, really focused discipleship. But everything that I've just laid out for you, all of that is discipleship. And it's not even just being carried out by the leadership. The congregation is involved in that discipleship. You are involved in performing that discipleship. And so I think an honest evaluation of the matter of discipleship at Grace Life Church is to say that discipleship is taking place in a manner that is off the charts. But what about one-on-one discipleship? Well, as I've surveyed my spiritual development, I would say that one-on-one discipleship has contributed a relatively small portion of my spiritual development. I asked Pastor Brad the same thing. How much would you say, Pastor Brad, one-on-one discipleship has contributed to making you the man that you are today? And it's small. It's present, but it's small. And in my life, the one-on-one discipleship is organic in nature. There's been some intentional one-on-one with sitting down, Bibles open kind of discipleship, but most of it's organic. It's happening on the fly. It's happening as I interact with individuals who are wiser than I and can pour into my life. What's been most formative for me in my spiritual growth and development is the life and ministry of John MacArthur, my seminary training, and my own preaching ministry. That is what has formed me and made me the man that I am. In fact, I would say that no one has had more of an impact on my life than John MacArthur. It's not even close. And nearly all of it was impersonal. Just think about that for a moment. It's only in more recent years that I've gotten to know him more personally, but even then, it wasn't that personal interaction that was the major impact that he had on my life. It was his preaching ministry. It was his life, his pastoral ministry. In fact, in the 3 years in seminary where he was my pastor, I can recall interacting with him personally only 3 times. One was on Aaron's first Sunday, and there's a story connected with that. Another was a photo at an annual banquet. And then there was a really meaningful moment, because in my final year of seminary, I had to talk to him. And he was the only person on planet Earth that I was willing to talk to, that it had to be him. So I approached him, and I told him I needed him, and I was in his office the next day. So the moment that I needed him personally, he was there. And really, he was also there personally the other time I needed him too. In fact, you can probably recall a video that he did personally for you while I was imprisoned to encourage you. And so he was there personally when I needed him. You say, well, how can he have been so instrumental in my life with such limited personal access? Because I deemed his ministry worthy of imitation. And I sought to study him, to learn from him. I hung off his words. I listened to what he said. And this is in addition to his preaching ministry, Q&As, moments where he's addressing his congregation pastorally. I studied him. I learned from him. I saw Christ in him. I know he's not a perfect man. He is now. He's with the Lord now. I knew he wasn't a perfect man. I could see things that I didn't necessarily want to imitate. But when I surveyed the whole of his life, he was the best living example of an Apostle Paul to me. And so I looked to him for insight, instruction, wisdom, insight. And I would even say there was a point where if you had him in a Q&A, I could tell you what he would say before he'd say it, because I had studied him to the extent that I had. What he said, how he said it, when he said it, why he said it. So what's my point in saying all that? There is certainly a place for one-on-one discipleship, but it's not the be-all, end-all. There's a lot of effective, powerful, meaningful discipleship that happens in a variety of other contexts. And you want to maximize on those opportunities. In fact, as we've even reflected a little bit as a leadership on Scripture, you'd be hard-pressed to find a lot, if any, that addresses one-on-one discipleship. The obvious one would be Paul writing letters to Timothy and Titus, but that's not in the same room, Bibles open, doing life together. When Paul was on his missionary journeys, he was usually with a team, not just one. Jesus discipled 12. There are little accounts in the Gospels where there was a really important interaction between Jesus and one of his disciples, but you wouldn't characterize the discipling of the disciples as one-on-one in nature. It was group-oriented. And so there's a place for it, but it's not the be-all, end-all. And the avenues for discipleship here at Grace Life Church are abundant. That's the challenge, the channels for discipleship. Now, fourth, the call of discipleship. The call of discipleship. And this gets at what a disciple is. So, what is a disciple? I've kind of touched on this already. Here is a basic lexical definition of a disciple. A disciple is one who engages in learning through instruction from another. A disciple is one who engages in learning through instruction from another. And so, fundamentally, a disciple is a learner. If you're a disciple of Christ, then you are a learner of Christ. You have a responsibility to learn him. In fact, even to illustrate this language, after describing the conduct of the Gentiles, Paul writes, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus," Ephesians 4:20-21. So a disciple is a learner. And if a disciple is a learner, then you have a responsibility to be diligent to learn. Are you a disciple? Lord willing, you can say yes to that. If so, then you are a learner and you have a responsibility to learn. You aren't supposed to wait for somebody else to do something. You're to be active, even assertive, especially in a context where so much discipleship is taking place. In fact, this whole discussion we're having right now dovetails with where Jake's been in Proverbs. Listen to these words. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. And the promise, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Why? "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 2 is fuel for discipleship. It's exhorting you to be discipled. In fact, one of the chief means God uses to impart his wisdom is discipleship. In all of its manifold expressions. And so the call is to pray for wisdom. It's to go before the Lord and ask him for wisdom and even particular wisdom for particular situations. It's to pray and then it's to pursue it. It's to go after it. It's to seek it. So how can you be faithful in your duty as a disciple of Christ? Well, certainly, start, continue, and end with prayer. But in addition to praying, or in connection with prayer, make full use of the avenues that are available to you. There are all these avenues available to you to grow, to be discipled, to learn. Make full use of them. Milk them for all they're worth. Make yourself a sponge and absorb everything you can. Be diligent to acquire wisdom. Then if you don't understand something, if you're under the teaching of God's word and you don't understand something, seek clarification. There are no bad questions. Some folks are reluctant to ask questions because they think it's beneath the teacher to answer them. Teachers love answering questions. Love it. Especially questions that are meaningful and are going to help you, where there's something you don't understand, it's affecting your ability to live for the glory of God. And then when you give that answer, you can see the light bulb go off, the help that's been ministered. Teachers love that. So seek clarification. Also, be analytical. You're under the preaching of the word of God. You have godly people all around you. Analyze your life. Do healthy comparisons about where you're deficient, about where you're weak. Be able to identify where you need to grow. Identify individuals in the congregation where you see that your weakness is their strength. Seek to glean from them what you're lacking. Seek to make the weakness that's yours a strength. So you've got to be analytical. Identify where you're weak. Identify what's lacking. Identify sin that's reoccurring. And when you identify someone who then has what you need, just begin to dialogue with them on that very issue, organically. When we gather on the Lord's Day, when you're in their presence, just begin to probe them, begin to ask them questions that touches that issue. And then as they begin to speak to you and to give those answers, and those answers are impactful and they're changing your life, there's this relationship that begins to develop where you're asking questions and they're answering and you're growing and they're rejoicing, and that builds relationship for that more intentional, structured one-on-one kind of discipleship. And so ask lots of questions. Again, and then as the relationship develops, and if the need warrants it, and the person has the capacity, you can get more structured. But just know that a lot can be accomplished more casually when the body's together on Sundays. I'm not as busy as you think I am. You're probably more busy than I am. There are lots of times on Sunday where I think I could be talking to somebody right now about something really important and helpful for them, but I'm not. And I'm just one. There's four others in the leadership. And so use the time that we're together to ask us things throughout the week as things are coming up in your life and you want help with something. Be thinking, I got to ask him that or that person that. And then use the opportunity when it comes. The point is this. If you're in Christ, then you're a disciple. And if you're a disciple, then it's on you to be diligent to learn and to make full use of the avenues that are in place for your discipleship. and to not just make your need known, but to be active in seeing that your need is actually met. So what have we seen? We've seen the condition of discipleship, that all discipleship is pre-discipleship until a person comes to Christ. We've seen the core of discipleship, or the currency of discipleship, or the catalyst for discipleship, that it's fundamentally instructional in its essence. We've seen the channels of discipleship, that discipleship is alive and well here at Grace Life Church. And we've seen the call of discipleship, that each of us as disciples bears the responsibility to ensure that we're growing, that we're being sanctified, that we're being disciples. And so let me give you a basic, non-technical definition of what discipleship is. It's teaching the word of God to the people of God with a view to obeying it. It's simply teaching the word of God to the people of God with a view to them obeying it. And so back to the question at the outset. Are you being discipled? You ought to be able to say overwhelmingly yes. So far, as it depends on the role and function of the church, the answer is definitely overwhelmingly yes. The only question is, are you holding up your end of the bargain? It's a two-way street. And by the grace of God, we will continue to grow together and flourish together and be molded more fully into the image of Christ together to the honor and glory of God. Amen? Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Father, we want discipleship here at Grace Life Church to be effective, efficacious. We want it to work toward the spiritual maturity of every man, every woman. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to increase the ministry that takes place here, that you would continue to advance your work in your people here at Grace Life Church, that we would continue to be molded ever more into the image of Christ, that you would receive the glory that you're due, that he would receive the glory for his glorious work upon the cross, that it would bring great delight to you. And so do that, we pray, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.